Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall, head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been learning that God does indeed want to be involved in even the smallest details of our lives. And as we continue with part two of Obeying God Rather Than Man, we'll pick up with the tragic response of the religious leaders to a message of Peter. So let's follow along in our Bibles by turning to Acts chapter 5 verse 33 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so if perhaps you're thinking, you know, I have been sensing a lack of power in my life. I haven't had the sensitivity to the Spirit that I once had. I don't see the Lord working like I was seeing Him working at a certain point. And then as you're thinking it through, there's things coming to your mind. You've allowed this to come back in, and you've been dabbling with that, and you've been careless in this area, and you've been preoccupied with these unimportant things over here. That's the Lord saying, I want to get those things sorted out in your life so I can pour out the blessing that I want to pour out. And so that was Peter's word to them. And when they heard that, it says they were cut to the heart. And what it literally implies is that Peter hit a nerve. As he stood there boldly, this fisherman, the audacity of this uneducated, common fisherman, this Galilean of all people, to tell us that the Holy Spirit is the one who's to blame for this activity that's going on. They were cut to the heart. They were stabbed in the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. They wanted to kill him right on the spot. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now in this council, this would have been the Sanhedrin, the 70-member Senate of Israel, which would have been a mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees. Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the Sanhedrin as a Pharisee. It seems that Saul of Tarsus was perhaps part of the Sanhedrin as well. And so it was a mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees. It was much like many of the denominational churches today, where you have a mixture of liberal and semi-conservative people, you know, serving in the same denomination. And that was the mix that you had here. So Gamaliel, he's a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, Gamaliel, as we'll find out later, he was Paul's teacher, or Saul of Tarsus at the time. It could be that Saul was even here among this group at this time. We don't know. But here's his teacher, Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was the grandson of the great Rabbi Hillel. So he's a very prominent man in Jewish culture at the time and among the religious community there in Jerusalem. And so as it says, he's a doctor and he's had in reputation among all the people. And so he commanded the apostles to be put forth for some time. And he said unto them, speaking now to the Senate that's gathered, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered, and the whole thing came to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also died, perished, was executed, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone." So you see, he's saying, look, you guys don't need to take this severe approach, because we've seen this before. Somebody comes along, gathers a group of followers, they're killed, and it's not long before the whole thing just loses momentum and dies out. And so Gamaliel is basically saying, you know, if you just leave it alone, it'll probably die on its own. You don't need to put forth this energy that you're putting forth. He says, "For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Now, Gamaliel was a wise man, and he gave some good counsel at this point, and counsel that certainly was beneficial for the apostles. But we have to remember that what Gamaliel said was not necessarily a divine truth. What Gamaliel said regarding if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught, that is not divine truth. Some people have taken it to be that. But it's not divine truth. It's just the perspective of Gamaliel based upon what he had seen. But there are many things that are not of God, are of man, and also a combination of Satan's activity and man, that have flourished and prospered and spread. And so we just need to keep that in mind. We need to understand that that is not a divine truth. Sometimes things that aren't of God at all will spread amazingly and rapidly. Islam is a good example of that. But notice he says, "But if this be of God, you cannot overthrow it." And that certainly is true. You can't overthrow what God's going to do. But it's interesting to me that Gamaliel, as brilliant of a man as he was, as great of a man as he was, he himself doesn't seem to know what to make of the apostles. He himself is wondering, well, could this be of God? Maybe it is of God, but we don't really know. I guess we'll just have to wait it out and see. How could it be that such a wise man in so many other ways could be so blind to what is just so obvious right there in his presence, that God is working through the lives of these men? You know, it's amazing what a presupposition will do to you. It really is. And Gamaliel had a presupposition, and his presupposition was that the Messiah will be a ruling king that will conquer the Romans and establish the Jews as the people to rule the rest of mankind. And because of that presupposition, he missed the other message of his own scriptures. And he not only missed the message of his own scriptures, of which he was very familiar, but he missed the manifestation of it when it came right under his very nose, because he certainly was aware of Jesus of Nazareth, because not that much time has passed. But he missed it completely. And he obviously stood firm in those presuppositions and in his pride. And I think of Gamaliel as a person who came close, but yet, he never went far enough. He even thought, well, maybe this is of God. If it is of God, we can't overthrow it. If so, we'd be fighting against God. But sadly, he didn't take that further step to really inquire himself as to whether it could have been. Or if he did inquire further, he must have drawn the conclusion that the cost was too high. The price was beyond what he was willing to pay, because if he were to embrace it, then he would lose, of course, his position. You know, so often we think, oh, if, you know, this celebrity could just hear the gospel and get saved, or if this person of significance, oh, we need more people like that in the church. But you know, as Paul said, not many wise are called. Not many mighty, not many noble. And that has really been the case throughout the history of the church. And it's a big mistake when the church starts to try to draw in the intellectuals, starts to try to appeal to the celebrities in the society and all that. What ends up happening always and ultimately is the church gets corrupted when it takes that approach. The church is to preach the simple gospel. And some wise, some mighty, some noble will come, but not many. Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I think when you look at Gamaliel, that he just becomes a picture of so many. The cost was more than he was willing to pay. It was of God, but it would have cost him his position. It would have cost him the praise and the adoration of men, and he wasn't willing to pay that price. And that's the truth with so many today. They won't come because of what it'll cost them. Because when you come to Christ, none of that stuff really matters anymore. You might have been that impressive person in the world. You might have been that person that everybody else sort of bowed to, because after all, you were the doctor or you were the whatever. You were the celebrity. You were the famous person. But in the church, we're all equal. And so human pride keeps people out so often. I think that was the case with poor Gamaliel. Maintained his position, but lost his life, ultimately his soul. And to him they agreed. So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, just who this was, we know it was Peter and John for sure, but apostles plural is used. Some think it was all of them, that they rounded up all the apostles. Maybe so. It might have just been the two of them, but it might have been, you know, four or five. We don't really know how many were involved in this beating, but they beat them, and more than likely, they gave them the 39 stripes. 39 was the number of mercy. 40 stripes was required, but they showed mercy, and it was 40 minus one, as Paul would say concerning his own flogging. And so here they are. They've been flogged with 39 stripes, which was a painful, painful, painful experience, to say the least. And they departed from the presence of the council, now listen to this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Boy, that is impressive. They walked away from that situation definitely in pain, no question about it, but yet rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They knew the Lord. That's the only way you could do that. They knew the Lord. They knew Jesus. They knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly what he'd done for them. And they knew all of the reality of his resurrection and all the reality of his coming again. And to them, it was like a privilege. Lord, thank you that we have been allowed to be humiliated, that we've been allowed to be disgraced for your name's sake. Boy, that's an attitude to emulate right there. But you know, you can't really emulate it. You have to have the same confidence that they had. This isn't something that you can just put on. This isn't something that you can embrace because of somebody else's faith. You've got to have your own. That's the only thing that's going to give the ability to rejoice in times of suffering, in times of affliction. You know, as we've pointed out earlier, Satan is on the attack. Let me read to you a section from John Stott, commenting on the whole persecution thing that we're reading about here. He said, "The devil has never given up the attempt to destroy the church by force. Under Nero, Christians were imprisoned and executed, including probably Paul and Peter. Domitian, who was the emperor from AD 81 to 96, oppressed Christians who refused to pay him the divine honors he demanded. Under him, John was exiled to Patmos. Marcus Aurelius, who was the emperor from 160 to 180 AD, believing that Christianity was a dangerous and immoral religion, turned a blind eye to severe local outbreaks of mob violence. Then in the 3rd century, what had been so far sporadic became systematic. Under Decius, AD 249 through 251, thousands died, including Fabian, the bishop of Rome, for refusing to sacrifice to the imperial name. The last persecuting emperor before the conversion of Constantine was Diocletian, who reigned from 284 to 305 AD. He issued 4 edicts which were intended to stamp out Christianity altogether. He ordered churches to be burned, scriptures to be confiscated, clergy to be tortured, and Christian civil servants to be deprived of their citizenship, and if stubbornly unrepentant, to be executed. Still today, especially in some Marxist, Hindu, and Muslim countries, the church is often harassed, but we need not fear for its survival. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, addressing the rulers of the Roman Empire, cried out, 'Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of the Christians.'" And that's true. And it's been true all the way through the history of the church. But the reason these guys could leave this scene rejoicing was because they knew the Lord. It wasn't a religion that they had embraced. It wasn't merely a creed that they were committed to. It was a person. It was Jesus Christ. And he was their Lord. He was their Savior. He was their friend that was closer than a brother. He was their God. And they knew that he alone had the keys of hell and death. He was the one who had victory over the grave. He was the one who was dead, but behold, he was alive forevermore. And based on that, nothing could stop these guys. You know, the devil tries to stop us from loving God, from serving God. And his tactics are pretty much the same as they've always been. First of all, it's temptation. He comes and he tries to get us to succumb to various forms of temptation. And if he can tempt us and get us into compromise, get us into sin, then he's accomplished his task. But if he can't get us through temptation, then he threatens us. And he seeks to make us afraid. And he tells us that there are going to be dire consequences to our following the Lord. And he tries to keep us back from following Jesus and serving him through these threats. And if the threats don't work, then he makes good his threats. And he stirs up persecution. And the attack comes. And then Christians suffer in a literal physical sense. Now, we in this country, we haven't really had that experience, at least in our generation. There have been times in our history, early on in the history of colonial America, There have been times of persecution even here. But for a long time, we have been very free, for the most part, from that sort of thing. There's a lot of threatening. And there's a lot of voices breathing out threats and accusations. And all the problems are the Christians. And, you know, it could be that the storm clouds are gathering. And it could be one day that the threats will be made good and that the persecution would even come here in the land of the free, as it has been called. But the thing is, even if it does, we've got to follow the example of the apostles. Just following their example isn't going to make it. I've got to know their Lord. He's got to be my Lord too. I've got to have that relationship with him myself, so that when the threats come or when the persecution comes, I can look at it and say, for Jesus' sake, I can go into this because he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. You see, it's so important that we cultivate our relationship with the Lord. And God has given us still an incredible amount of freedom to do that. And how wise we would be in these days of freedom to take full advantage of every opportunity we have to grow in the Lord, to get as close to him as we possibly can. We cannot be foolish and say, oh, that could never happen here, because it could happen here. It's happening all over the world. And it will happen here eventually, no doubt about it. It's going to happen all over the world during the tribulation period. You know that from what we read in the book of Revelation. All the world is going to be forced into receiving a mark. But thank God the church will be taken out before that comes. But we don't know just exactly what's going to precede that. So the point is this. We just need to be concentrating on the things of the Spirit in these days, when we have the wonderful liberty that we have. And not off preoccupied and distracted and carried away with those other things that are not really important things. We need to have a good balance in our lives and have that eternal perspective and make sure that we're focusing on the right things, the eternal things, not on the temporal things, the material things. And so they left rejoicing, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they continued to obey God, and God continued to bless. And notice, they ceased not to teach and to preach. Just a final note, teaching and preaching, they're two different things. Teaching is giving instruction, giving the biblical instruction. Preaching is really motivating. Preaching, of course, is something that occurs from the believer to the non-believer, from the church to the world. We preach the gospel, we proclaim it. But preaching is something that happens among believers as well. Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said, I'm longing to come to Rome to preach the gospel to you. They were already Christians, but Paul wanted to preach the gospel to them. Not because they weren't saved, but because they were saved. Paul wanted to exhort them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to apply. That's the idea behind preaching, is that there's application of what's been taught. And so in the church, those two things really go hand in hand. If a church only preaches, you get everybody excited and stirred up and motivated, but they don't know what in the world to do. So you got a bunch of people running around, you know, full of energy, but kind of bumping into each other because nobody has any basic instruction. A church where you just have teaching, you have everybody sitting around with all the right information, but they don't really have the energy to get up and do anything with it. And that's why a ministry needs to be a blend between the two things. And that's what they were doing in the early church. They ceased not to teach and to preach. They gave the people the understanding of the truth of God, and then they motivated them They exhorted them. They encouraged them through that preaching of the word that would ignite the fire and move them to action. May God teach us and motivate us to serve him.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian focuses on the priority of the word. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Obeying God Rather Than Man. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3113. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.